The last several weeks, I've felt like I was standing under the Niagara Falls, you know, with a teacup in my hand, trying to catch what was becoming evident in my heart and life, studying and preparing to share with you from the book of the Revelation. What a phenomenal book. What a dynamic book. What an incredible book. It's a book for times in which we live. It's full of hope, but before the one in whom we hope comes, there are some dark, dark days ahead. And our recent news reminds us that there is a dark spirit that is abroad in the world. And Jesus referenced that, I believe, when he said that days would come when, because iniquity would abound. Iniquity is the word for lawlessness. Because lawlessness, lack of restraint, would abound, the love of many would wax cold. I guess I'm really, really old-fashioned, and you'll excuse me if I expose my age, won't you? But I was listening to people comment about the Midnight Massacre, and I thought back, you know, if you could reverse this back to when I was a kid, there'd have been no danger to me, because I wouldn't have been there. Midnight? Nope. I'd have been home in bed. And my parents not only wanted to know where I was, they were sure to make sure that I was where I should be. You know, if you're going to run with the bulls, you can take the chance of getting hurt. And to be very, very candid, in our generation, risk and gore and extremism is the appetite that feeds the senses. And we're looking for new and more and extreme ways to play upon our physical capacities, to play upon our emotions. And the second thing that came to my mind instantly, well, was there any difference between what was being digested from the screen and what was being experienced from the exit door? Probably not. Well, what is it that gives us the idea that we can mentally consume things and not have them affect us? And, you know, I never had to worry eating something that was rotten because my mom wouldn't let us eat out of the trash. She would not let us go from neighbor to neighbor and pick up the trash and eat it. So I never had to worry about getting some of those bad stuffs. The point is, it's not going to get less wicked in our world. It's not going to get less wicked. The scripture continually tells us that the times of lack of restraint are going to abound. They are going to multiply. And men's hearts will be filled with self-love, love of money, greed, all of those things you read about there in that famous passage in Timothy. Now, don't misunderstand, don't think you hear me say that what the young man did was right. No, what he did was terribly wrong. He did it was terribly wrong. Terribly, terribly wrong. And it comes from a terribly confused mind, a confused set of values, a confused choice of lifestyles. But he's not alone in that game. There are some big players at the table whose crimes are just as heinous as his, but far more devastating, far more reaching. And yet we seem to just kind of, walk through that and accept that, shrug our shoulders and say, Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Here we're going to meet one of the most famous characters of the 66 books of the Bible. I read once that there is as much written about him, his character, his career, his choices, as any other single person in all of the scripture, with the singular exception of Jesus. And I was reminded by that passage that this author wrote that this person we're going to meet tonight is not only second most famous in scriptures to Jesus, but he's a wannabe Jesus. That's what his name means. He is called the Antichrist. Now, anti does not always mean against Christ, although in his case, that certainly is true. But anti means in the place of. It means a false Christ. It means someone who is offering himself in the place of Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. It means chosen one. It means the one anointed. And the Old Testament are full of prophecies about what will happen when the chosen one, Messiah, comes. This person is the false or the substitute Christ. And guess what? He's going to have quite a following. It's interesting that his earthly public career spans a period of 3.5 years. Who else did that? 3.5 years. It's interesting that in his bio, this one we're going to meet tonight, this Antichrist, also claims resurrection from the dead. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting also that he has a John the Baptist-esque prophet who comes alongside him and announces and proclaims and supports his claim to messianic deity. It's also interesting that this one we're going to meet claims to be God himself. Write these passages down. We may or may not have time to go back to them, but I'll probably refer to them as we speak. Daniel is full of discussion about this person. Full. Daniel is full of this. And you'll want to especially note what Daniel saw in chapter 7. The last half of Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 9, you meet him again. He is the one who makes the covenant with the majority of the Jewish people. And that covenant signing initiates the last of the 70 weeks or 70 sevens of God's prophetic plan for the nation of Israel. You'll find him there in chapter 9. You'll find a very full description of his character and conduct in Daniel chapter 11, about two-thirds of the way through. He's called there a king who does according to his own will. And you can read description there of this man. So Daniel is very full, very pregnant with discussion of this person, this Antichrist that we're going to meet here in just a moment in the book of the Revelation. You'll want to also note how Jesus spoke about the events of this person's life, especially in Matthew chapter 24. There Jesus is answering the question of his disciples, what will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age? And there's only one sign that Jesus gives to answer that question. What is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus, Matthew 24, I think it's verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then flee to the mountains. You who live in Judea and Jerusalem, flee, because then will occur unprecedented, unparalleled persecution. So intense that if those days were not limited, no flesh, no human could remain alive. Well, who is it that does the abomination of desolation in the temple? It's our enemy, the Antichrist. That's who Jesus is talking about. And you know that by comparing what Jesus said back to Daniel chapter 9. And there's another passage that you'll want to note too in your study, and that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there Paul is talking about this man of sin, Paul calls him. And he talks about the fact that the rapture and the day of the Lord could not have happened already, folks, because the man of sin has not been revealed, and he won't be revealed until first there is a period of apostasy, and then the man of sin is revealed. Now note that, a period of apostasy, and then the man of sin is revealed. And the man of sin there goes into the holy place, declares that he is God, demands that all men worship him. And then the rest of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians goes on to say that his coming, his whole career, grows out of satanic, miraculous power and authority. And to support this person's claims, Satan is going to perform some incredible miracles. That's what Paul taught, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It also says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that this man's career will end in a face-to-face combat with King Jesus. And that Jesus will destroy him. What it says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So there are other passages in 1 John and other books of the Bible where this man and his career and his conduct is set forth. But the clearest and fullest and deepest passage of Scripture to understand who this man is, how he functions, and what are the consequences of his career is Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. You're there? Look with me, please, at verse 1. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. If you read much of Daniel, that should ring a bell. Daniel was seeing that in his vision, especially chapter 7. Now, the sea, we'll learn later in chapter 17, the sea represents the body of humanity, the nations of the world. This beast rises up, and he has 10 horns and 7 heads. On his horns were 10 diadems. On his heads were blasphemous names. The beast I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like a bear's, and his mouth was like a lion's mouth. Now, we're not going to bog down there. Go back to Daniel, and each of those identifying features has a historic background. What it's saying is he summarizes the strength and sadly the weaknesses, but the strengths of all of the times of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles is that period of earth when, starting with Nebuchadnezzar, back there in Daniel chapter 1 and 2, starting with Nebuchadnezzar, all the way down to King Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom on earth. All that period of time is the times of the Gentiles. Because during that period of time, Gentile powers rule the world, Gentile kingdoms. There was Babylon, and then there was Medo-Persia, and then there was Greece, and then there was Rome. And we're still living in the after effects of those, the ripple effects of those. Some years ago, my sweetheart and I had a group of folks, we were walking through the Vatican, through the treasures of the Roman See. I don't know if you've ever been there, floor after floor after floor, hallway after hallway, room after room, and you can't get into the lower basement area. That's all shut off. We walk by kabillions of dollars worth of treasures. The best of all of those ancient kingdoms have been brought to Rome, and they're there, and you can see them. Statues from Babylon and from Persia, and I mean it Egypt. it's something else to see. And I told my wife, boy, the next time Papa stands up there on that exalted throne and says, "Oh, give that the poor of the world may be fed," I'm gonna yell back, "Empty any one of those rooms and you can feed them all for a year." Incredible wealth. But all of it, hear me, all of it is the amassed images, the amassed achievements in art and other literatures of the times of the Gentiles. That's what that is. That's what's there. And that's what this image is. This image is saying that this person who rises up embodies all of the ideals, all of the sophistication, all of the knowledge, all of the achievement, all of the this of all the times of the Gentiles and all of the Gentiles' achievements in their government structures. But verse 3 is when it gets interesting. One of his heads, he has seven. Now, why does he have seven? Well, you remember back there in Daniel, it said that at the end of this great kingdom picture of the great beast, there were 10 toes, remember that? Or 10 horns, depends which chapter you're looking at. And that as Daniel looks at those 10 toes or 10 horns, another, an 11th horn pops up, and it destroys three. Remember that? It plucks up three. You're looking at me kind of out of the side. You can go back. It's there. Trust me, it's there. But why does he have seven heads? Because three of the 10 have been already removed by him. He has absorbed the power to himself of three of those 10 collegial kings that represent the revived Roman Empire. So that's why he has seven heads. And here it says, one of his heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but his fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. Ooh, the whole world. This fellow will have a global following. The whole world will follow. Look at the next verse. They worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. Now, that's the verse that we didn't read. It's the last half of verse 2. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. See that? Verse 4, they, all the people of the world, worshiped the dragon. That's Satan. They worshiped Satan because he gave authority to the beast. So this fellow operates out of the combined resources of wisdom, strength, and power that are residual to Satan. Time out. You want to be careful when you laugh at the caricatures of Satan. You want to be careful that you don't lower your, listen, esteem of his prowess, his power, and his position. Bible tells us that he was created the highest of the angelic order. It tells us that he was king of the heavenly hosts, and that God endowed him with powers and with wisdom and insight that he didn't give to other of the angelic orders. In fact, the Bible tells us that when Michael, the archangel, debated with Satan, Lucifer, concerning the body of Moses, Michael didn't take him on. Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now that should tell us something. It should tell us that in terms of sheer capacities, capabilities, talents, abilities, when God created Lucifer, he created him to be the magnificent, most close to the deity, and the most gifted of all the angelic hosts. Now listen, he hasn't lost a bit of that. Not a bit. So when it tells us here that this beast, this Antichrist, this man who comes up out of the host of humanity, this human like you and me, has this extraordinary career and does these extraordinary things, it's not because he's smarter than we are. It's because he has someone behind him who is giving him his power, his throne, and great authority. The Antichrist has friends in powerful places. Powerful places. People make that connection. That's what we just read. We read in verse 4 that the whole earth, verse 3 read, the whole earth was amazed, stunned, and they followed the beast and they worshiped the dragon. They worshiped the dragon. That's what Satan has been after all these centuries. He wants to be worshiped. He wants to be lifted up. He wants to be followed. He wants to be God. He wants to be the chief of all chiefs. He wants to have the highest place above that which God himself occupies. Satan is not unambitious. Neither is he unqualified. When you compare him to the ranks and the positions and the status of all the rest of God's created beings. I'm personally convinced, that the thing that led the serpent in the wilderness, who was the embodiment of Satan, Lucifer, the thing that led him to go to the Garden of Eden and attack man and woman was because in Adam, with Eve, God had created a new order of species, beings, who were intended by God to be exalted above even Lucifer. And that's what the scripture teaches. And Lucifer thought, don't like the way that reads. I think that is accurate to the best theology I know from Scripture, and I think it answers a lot of questions. And that made this earth and the peoples of Adam's race the centerpiece of both God's redemptive plan and Satan's subjective schemes. My dear friend, don't mock where you stand. Don't miss what's involved in the tensions of the human situation. You may not have asked to be there, but according to Scripture, you stand in the bullseye, absolute bullseye, of the purpose of all creation. All creation. You're in the bullseye. God's intent and purpose, Satan's deceitful determination to destroy. Someone asks, why doesn't Satan just give up? He's a loser. You know, he's loose. Well, if he could take you with him, he's won a small chunk of victory. Because in capturing you, deceiving you, taking you with him in his downward spiral to destruction, chaos, the lake of fire, he robs God of God's heart desire to express to you the fullness of his, God's love, and the depth of God's purpose for which he created you. Can Satan beat God? No. Can he destroy God's plan? No. So what's he trying to do? He's trying to hollow out God's plan. Trying to empty God's joy by taking those for whom God died, deceiving them, and sucking them with him into the pit of hell. So those for whom God intended to rule and reign with him forever over all creation, Satan wants to deceive and drag down into the lake of fire, darkness, forever and ever. Notice the question that's on everybody's lips in verse 4. They, that is all the people of the whole world, they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast who is able to wage war with him? What would make them say that? Well, he's been wounded, has a death wound, a fatal wound, and he is healed. Now, I that's as much as I know. You know everything I know now. That's what the text says. How does that work? When does that happen? How does that play out? All I know is it's a feature about his career that has international recognition and is the springboard both of the worship of himself, not just following him as a leader, but the worship of himself as the incarnation of Satan's deception and lies. Verse 5, a mouth was given to him. Now, a mouth was given to him means that he is empowered to speak in ways that he couldn't normally speak. He is going to have a vocabulary. He's going to have a script writer. He's going to have capacities to express himself and things to say which are deeper and broader and more profound, more deceptive, more subtle, more nuanced than anyone who precedes him. He's given that. Note that it's not something that's native to his humanity, to his personal brilliance, or to his intellect, or to his great study. He's given a mouth to speak. And he speaks boasts and blasphemies. He was also given authority to act for 42 months. 42 months. Does that ring a bell? Well, it should. Flip back to chapter 11, please. And there we met the two witnesses. Remember them? The two special witnesses. And we read in verse 2, John is told, you measure the temple and the altar and the people that worship there. Verse 2, exclude the courtyard outside the sanctuary. Don't measure it because it is given to the nations and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. I will empower my two witnesses and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. 1,260 days is 42 months, 30 days a month, same period of time. That is, same length of time, not the same period of time. Remember last week, I reminded you that there's 42 months. See, looking at it from your standpoint. There's 42 months when two witnesses from God will do stellar things. And they will have unprecedented global ministry. 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,262 days. They will not be unopposed. They will be things that will be trying to do them in. But for 42 months, two witnesses, good guys, God's witnesses. Then the second half of that 7-year period, 42 months, two bad guys, Satan's guys. Two good witnesses, 42 months, two bad witnesses, two God's people, two Satan's people. Keep that in your mind. What is it that separates those two? The experience of the abomination of desolation in the temple in Jerusalem. That's what separates them. That's what cuts that period of 7 years into two chunks. First, the two good guys. Then, tonight, the two bad guys. Satan, we read, he's given authority to act for 42 months. By the way, I shouldn't have said Satan there. God gives him 42 months of unrestrained satanic misery. I can tell I need to back that one up. Put your finger there because that's an important point. Put your finger there and turn back with me to Daniel chapter 9. We've referenced it several times. And look with me, please. I'm sorry, Daniel 7:25. It's talking about the same period of time in the future. This bad guy. He will speak words against the Most High and oppress, wear out, the Hebrew says, wear out the holy ones of the Most High. He will intend to change religious festivals. Actually, he will intend to change the times and the seasons. Now watch. He will intend to change the times and the seasons, and the holy ones will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. See that? Will be handed over to him. That really bothered Daniel. That really bothered Daniel. That there would be a period of time in the future when God was going to hand over to the enemy, the Antichrist. God was going to permit the Antichrist and hand over to him rights and privileges and freedoms to work out his sinister satanic plan in ways that had never been done in the preceding history of man. Satan will give him the power. God will give them permission. You back in Revelation chapter 13? Now, why would God do that? Why would God give over, verse 7, Revelation 13, 7, he is permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. Why would God do that? Turn back in Revelation, please, to chapter 9. And I want you to circle a paragraph in your mind. You'll need to come back and read this later. In Revelation chapter 9, you have the fifth and sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet is described in verse 13 and following. It's a terrible time on the earth. But look at how it ends in verse 20. Revelation 9, 20. The rest of the people, this would be people on the earth, citizens of earth, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands to stop. That means they're in the process of doing it. Stop worshiping demons, worshiping idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which are not able to see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Wow. That verse describes conditions on the earth just before the two prophets are killed. The abomination of desolation takes place in Jerusalem, and this person who commits that begins to kill the saints of God, people that are living on the earth during that period of time. You want to know how effective his campaign is to destroy the saints? Turn back to chapter 7. Here, chapter 7, John is shown in verse 9. John looks, and there was a vast multitude of every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now watch. One of the elders, verse 13, asked John, "Who are these people robed in white? And where do they come from?" And John wisely answered, "Sir, you know," he told me, "these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation." The Greek text says, coming out of the tribulation, the great one. Remember what Jesus said? After the abomination of desolation, great tribulation would take place upon the earth. That's the period we're talking about tonight. Now notice, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they stand before the throne. So what does John see? John sees this vast, innumerable from a human standpoint, innumerable hosts of people who are in heaven, who have been martyred, who have been killed for their faith in Jesus during what time on earth? During the Great Tribulation. How are they killed? They are killed by the Antichrist when he wages war against them. See how it fits together? See how it fits together? Now, what's the destiny of these people? Hold your finger here in chapter 13 and turn over to chapter 20. Chapter 20. Now, we're at the end of this Great Tribulation. Jesus has returned to earth. He's fought the battle of Armageddon and won. And he is doing some phenomenal things. Look at verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones and people seated on them who are given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of God's word, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and who had not accepted the mark on their hands or their heads. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the same group. Got it? Got it? But as far as earth history is concerned, this 42-month period is going to be a bloodbath. Satan will energize this human one called the Antichrist to make war against anyone who refuses to acknowledge the Antichrist as being God, who refuses to worship the Antichrist. Now, may I add one other thing? I'm going to lose some of you here, but I'll risk it. Hold your finger in Revelation 13 and turn to Matthew chapter 25. Because it is during this period of unparalleled persecution and war, successful war against the saints of God on the earth, it's during this period that this verse must be applied. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. Those are people that are living at the end of this tribulation period. He will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, goats on the left. The king will say to those on the right hand, come, you who are blessed by my Father. These are people who have lived through the 7 years of tribulation, including the 42 months we're studying. They have lived through that. They are alive on the earth when Jesus comes back. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry. You know all about that. I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You took me in. I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick. You took care of me. I was in prison. You visited me. Then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, etc.? When did we see you a stranger and take you in without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did for me. Now listen, we need to go down and work in the soup kitchen, but that's not fulfilling this verse. You can go down and work in the soup kitchen and nobody's going to beat you up. We ought to help people who are naked, hungry. We ought to do that. Not because of this verse. Because this verse is describing the climate of these 42 months we're studying. If you give assistance to one of these, my brethren, during this period of 42 months, you are risking your life and your limb. That is an act of faith. That is an act of trust. It is a capital punishment for you to do what these righteous Gentiles did during this period of time that's being talked about there in Matthew 25. Don't misunderstand me. The Bible very clearly says, it is our responsibility as believers to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6. That's clearly written. But we can do good to the household of faith, we can do good to all men today, and not fit the criteria of this passage, Matthew 25. Because Jesus is talking about a group of people who've just come through these 42 months when Satan will empower the Antichrist, and when the Antichrist will have world dominion, all kinds of resources at his control, and when he will seek to exterminate all people of faith and will in the process martyr a host of people of all tribes, tongues, and they are going to be killed on the earth during this period of time. That's the climate. That's the time. That's the setting in which those sheep acted responsibly toward those people of faith who were fleeing for their lives. Back to chapter 13. We've learned that a mouth is given to this Antichrist. He'll be able to speak incredible stuff. We read that he is given authority for 42 months. We read he's permitted to wage war against the saints and conquer them. We read he was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Given authority over them. Who gives him that authority? Only God has that authority. Folks, we're talking about 42 months on the earth. That's going to be hellish. We're talking about a time when Jesus said, if those days were not limited, no flesh would live. The wrath of the dragon and the sinister arrogance of the beast, combined with the permissive will of God, taking the restrainer off, taking the restraint away, it's going to be the great tribulation. And I'm glad to tell you tonight, I won't be here for that. And I'm glad to tell you that you don't need to be here. I'm also happy to inform you that Jesus doesn't want you here. He clearly urges us to put our faith and trust in him and be caught out at least before this period begins. In my judgment, 42 months before this period begins, before even the two witnesses appear on the earth. You're very quiet tonight. Notice with me again, please, chapter 13. He was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All those who live on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. We'll find more about that book when we come to chapter 20. But tonight, I want you to notice something. There's no middle ground in this period. No middle ground. If your name is not in the book of life, it says you will worship the Lamb. I mean, you will worship the beast. You will do it. I've met people in my lifetime who smugly rejected the gospel. And it was probably my fault in poorly presenting it. But their smirk was, you think I would permit myself to be caught like this? Well, let's see. You're not recognizing the truth now when there is a restraint on unrighteousness. You're not responding to the Spirit of truth now when he is seeking to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. What makes you think that you will escape the flood tide of lawlessness that's going to make cursing, swearing, blaspheming, blasphemy of God the politically correct thing to do? More than that, it's going to make that the politically necessary thing to do, or you'll lose your head. And you're afraid now of what your friends might say if they found out that you trusted Jesus as your Savior? And you're telling me that you actually think you're going to be able to resist when it's against the law to believe in this Jesus? Note the companion. Verse 11. This is the second of this satanic dual team. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he sounded like a dragon. That should give you a clue. This fellow also is Satan's stooge. He thinks like, he acts like, he supports the dragon. That's Satan. He exercises all of the authority of the first beast on his behalf. Get that? He's the John the Baptist. He's not the Antichrist, but he comes along to support the Antichrist in fulfilling his satanic agenda. This second one is able to exercise all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. He compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast. It's not an option. He compels it. He also performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth before people. He deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that he is permitted to perform on behalf of the beast. Permitted by whom? By God. By God. God allows this. He deceives, this false prophet, deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that he is permitted to perform on behalf of the beast, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the sword wound yet lived. He was permitted to give a spirit to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could, one, speak, two, cause whoever would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he requires everyone, small or great, rich or poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on his forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the beast's name or the number of his name. There you got it. Dark, dark, dark days, dark days, dark days, terrible days. And that's where the famous 666 mark of the beast comes. What does 666 mean? It means you are a loser. That's exactly what it means. Yeah, that's exactly what it means. It means you choose to follow and believe the lie. It means that in the contest, you choose Satan and reject Jesus. That's what it means. That's what it means. That's what it means. You identify with the beast who is Satan's substitute for the true Savior. How close are we to all this? Much closer than you want to believe. The apparatus to do most of the things in that chapter we read tonight is already in place. Already in place. The only thing I know, the only thing I know from Scripture that gives us the freedoms we have tonight and permission to meet as we're meeting now, the only reason the rapture hasn't occurred and taken us home is because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He is long-suffering, gentle. He longs for every person to come to repentance. And God has postponed the avalanche of this satanic deluge another week. He's postponed another week. But the fact that he's postponed it doesn't mean that the forces of darkness and the forces controlled by God and his angels aren't actively setting up stage. First time I heard Mr. Bush Sr. say, "We are part now of a new world order," I thought, did he say what I thought he said? Well, he meant what he said. And he was speaking out of insight and information that's probably not available to most of us in this room. But that hasn't been a static subject since he spoke. Some years ago, we took our children to Disneyland. And in Disneyland, there's an event. And you get to file in all that hot California sun and sit down in an air-conditioned place that seats like you are. And at that time, don't know what it's like now, because that's a millennium ago, when I was a kid. No, when I was a young father. The curtain separates the stage from us. Lights get out, sound comes up, and one by one, the curtain opens and we're introduced to President of the United States. And then Mr. Lincoln is sitting there. Have you seen it? And he stands up and he speaks. I was struck that day. I was struck with how incredibly well done that was. I've never seen a hologram that I know of, but I understand that's even much more sophisticated. A hologram, the ability to actually project an image that I think is all light. Forgive me if I'm wrong, but anyway, a hologram that has all the appearances of light, intelligence, and speaks and all the rest of this. Well, this guy we're talking about tonight will be a very sophisticated model of that. He will open his mouth, and guess what will come out? The lie of the dragon. He will move his hands, and guess what will happen? The power of Satan will be manifest. There will be no earthly power to resist him or to restrict him. He will be the embodiment of egotistic self-love. He will be the embodiment of absolute selfishness. He will be the embodiment of ultimate freedom. He will tell you what's right and what's wrong, and he will make it the law of the land, and he will punish those who do not obey, and he will reward those that do. Oh, and one other thing. During that 42 months, listen, heaven will not intervene. Did you hear me? Heaven will not intervene. That's why when you come over to chapter 16, and we're not going there tonight, but if you're discouraged, you can find relief there. In chapter 16, chapter 15 and 16, this period of 42 months closes with God empowering seven angels with seven bowls of wrath. And that's God's statement about this whole system. And you can read that chapter. You can see how God will respond, evidencing his wrath on the world. And if you keep reading, you'll go to chapter 19 and you'll see that out at the end of that seven, Jesus himself comes back to earth, and there's the beast and the false prophet and Satan with all the armies of the world gathered at Armageddon. And you know what Jesus will do? Speak a word. Their bird feed. So don't think God's indifferent to all this that's taking place. But for some reason, in the mystery of God's plan and program, God has resolved to permit, to allow, as a matter of fact, to execute this 42 months when hell will be unleashed on humanity. You don't want to be here. No one in their right mind wants to be here. And you don't have to be. There's only one exit. That exit is through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that with faith in Jesus Christ, God gives to us, each of us, then forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and we will be spared God's wrath. That's what the Bible clearly says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, 13. Very clearly, the Bible says that the Christian escapes the wrath of God. It's amazing to me how acute my senses have become when I see people today, whether it's a waitress, whether it's whatever it is. It's amazing how the instinct, first instinct is, boy, are you ready? Yeah, you're ready. Stopped at McDonald's tonight, ordered a cup of coffee. The gracious lady took my order. She turned to fill it, and I thought, I may not be here when she comes back. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you will give us a sensitivity to the times in which we live. I pray that we'll understand what the message of the Midnight Massacre is to be to us. I pray we'll understand why Mr. Putin is so interested in Jerusalem. Help us understand why Syria and the battle that rages there is so important to precise biblical passages of prophetic insight. Help us to understand why things are as they are in our world and in our nation. Why you are giving us what we deserve, not what we desire. Help us to understand that these are really important days and that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is paramount. But there will be a day soon when the forces of darkness will rule the world. My friend, tonight, if you've never made peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, would you do that now? Will you believe that Jesus Christ at Calvary took your place, died for your sins, all of them, paid the penalty completely, and in his resurrection, he offers you eternal life as a gift? A gift. Not something you earn, deserve, a gift. And will you ask him to come into your heart? Will you ask him to be your Lord, take control of your life, and show you how you can be a blessing, doing things that are pleasing to God, show you how you can overcome sin, give you the assurance of life eternal with him? Please hear me. I'm not a panicked evangelist trying to get numbers. I am trying to be your very best friend. And I want you to trust Jesus as your Savior, because there is no other escape. Will you trust him tonight? Just talk to him. He'll know you. He already knows all about you. Just ask him to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior. Give him control of your life and trust him completely. And he'll give you, through his Spirit, the experience of the new birth. And if you've already made that decision, Christian friend, stir, awaken. We are living in perilous times, and our days of opportunity are numbered. The issues of light and darkness, truth and error, are sharply defined in our world, in our culture, in our community, and in our conduct. Ask the Spirit of God to control, to cleanse, to empower you, and pray for each other Christian you know, that we might not sleep nor slumber through this incredible time of earth history. Lord Jesus, hear our prayer. Make us effective witnesses for you. Thank you for these chapters. And when Daniel saw them, it made him deathly sick. He had to go to bed. We don't know what John's response was, but I'm sure he was filled with shock and horror as he watched what we have read and wrote the record. Help us to be challenged and changed by this truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.